Well, I mentioned last week that I wanted to make March what? Bring your Bibles. Yeah. Ho ho. And one of the reasons is that we have this privilege to be able to hold this in our hands. And I do think about those that are in Iran today, and for them to have a Bible, carrying a Bible around means almost certain death. And here we are, we get to carry our Bibles without even worrying about that. So I want to make March Bring Your Bibles to Church. And I know you have it digitally, that's fine, that's fantastic. But if you have a paper copy, one of these, I just want to encourage you to bring it for the month of March. You can, after that, if you don't want to do it, that's fine. But if you have it, great. And so why do we need to bring our Bibles next week? Because I told you. It is a fact that it is a living word. And by bringing your Bibles, you're just declaring that this word is living and active and is sharper than any two-edged sword. And so bring it because it is a living word. And you can bring it. All right? One more thing about that before I jump into my message. In speaking of countries who you can't have Bibles, I remember seeing this video one day of these Chinese people getting a Bible, and they'd got the Bible, and they all put it up to their mouth like that. And I asked one of my missionary buddies, what were they doing? And he says they were kissing the Bible. So they got the Bible, and they were kissing it because they had never had a Bible before. Can you imagine never having a Bible before because you can't get them? They're illegal. So there we are. We have our Bible. My message here, I am Barabbas. That's a pretty stark picture, isn't it? And kind of a stark statement of making I am Barabbas. Well, how in the world did I arrive there, and where are we going with that? Hopefully I can get us from point A to point B. But as I thought about messages that I have given, and I have been doing this for preaching as a lead pastor for somewhere around 22 years. And I think Dwight can probably relate to me a little bit. We do a lot of messages. I figured that in my lifetime as a pastor of both youth and of adults, that I probably have preached somewhere around 1,500 messages. And so when it comes to a passage like this, I probably have looked at this and preached this maybe 5, 6, 7 times in my time, because this is something you preach around Easter, and we're getting close to Easter. And so as I approach this, something that I've been trying to do is, what have I normally preached, and what have I normally looked at in this? And this is good, but is there something new that I can see, or something that I can look at in this passage that I haven't looked at before? That is there. I'm not trying to make anything up. I'm just trying to look at it from another point of view. And as I've looked at this, I thought, wow, for me, Barabbas has been kind of a point in my message. He hasn't been the point. He's been the point in my message. And I thought, well, what if we looked at Barabbas and we made him the point of the message? So that's what I've done today. And we'll see if it actually makes a point, okay? Not to say that all the other stuff that we're not talking about isn't good. It is good, and because it's God's word. But what I want to do is look at something a little bit different. So last week, we looked at why do we abandon Jesus? Why do we abandon Jesus? And we looked at Judas, we looked at the Sanhedrins, and we also looked at Peter. And in each of those cases, you have Judas who betrays Jesus, he abandons Jesus, and I put before you because the Jesus he expected was not the Jesus that showed up. He wanted a Jesus that was going to take leadership, and he was going to keep on being the money changer, which means he gets putting money in his pocket, but the Jesus that showed up was not the Jesus that he had expected. And so with that, he abandons. And my point was, is there are times in our life that we are looking for Jesus, and we're expecting Jesus to be a certain way, and he's not showing up that way. And then in my heart, is there something that I would abandon, that I'm not going to trust him? We also looked at the Sanhedrins, and here they had power and they had control, and Jesus was threatening that power and control. And I don't know, you know, not very many of them, if any of them really followed Jesus. So it wasn't that they were abandoning someone they had followed, but they weren't going to follow him. They were abandoning ever following him because Jesus threatened their power and control. And my point was, in our own lives, what is it that we are trying to control that we are abandoning Jesus to allowing him to control? Can we really trust him? And then with Peter, it was a whole thing of fear of losing his life, which was real. That was a real thing. And he was feeling the threat of losing his life, and he abandons Jesus to preserve his life. And part of my point was is that I don't necessarily think that was something that we look at and we think, oh, Peter, how could you do that? It was survival mode, and a lot of us get into survival mode, do we not? We have fear that seems very heavy, and we get into survival mode, and yet God comes to him, he redeems him, and where do we see Peter in the end? He's standing in the very place in Jerusalem, and he's proclaiming the gospel, and God uses him, he restores him. And I find great hope in that because I'm not sometimes where I need to be, and to know that God is patient with me, that he'll get me there if I'm willing to surrender to him. So that's what we looked at this week. So where are we going? That was last week. And this week, where are we going? Well, it's what does Jesus do with these people? And here's my big idea, okay? Jesus stands where the guilty stands so the guilty can stand where Jesus stands. How's that one? Okay? So Jesus stands where the guilty stands so the guilty can stand where the Son stands. And you could look at that and say that Jesus stood where the guilty stood so that we can stand where the Son stands. But it is where he stands, he has stood for us constantly. So in diving into this, what I want to look at that in Mark chapter 15, we can look at it as a miscarriage of justice. But really, I think what happens here is the unfolding of the substitution. And that's what this story is about. It's about substitution. Jesus is a substitute. He substitutes himself in for Barabbas, which is amazing. And the charge shifts because what happens previously is that the Sanhedrin have condemned Jesus of blasphemy, right? And so now he's going before Rome, and what the charge is treason. Because Pilate asked Jesus, he says, Jesus, are you king of the Jews? Well, to be king for Rome, this is politically motivated. If you're going to be king, there is something political. You're going to overthrow Rome, right? But for the Jew, for Jesus to be king, this was covenantal. Because he was Messiah, so for him to be king of the Jew, he was the Messiah. This is fulfilling the covenant that God had for Israel. So do you see, king of the Jews is very powerfully, okay, you know what I'm saying. It has a lot to it. There's a lot to it. And so standing silently in the middle of these two is Jesus. He stood in silence with the Sanhedrin. He stands in silence with Pilate. So, first of all, we get this part of the king on trial. And so, with Rome, the truth is that the king, to be king of the Jews, means insurrection. You are trying to overthrow. Caesar is king. Any threat to that is treason. And how did they deal with it? Crucify. Crucify the king. For Israel, when they looked at it, he's king of the Jews. This was the Messiah, as I said, the long-awaited son of David, the one who would defeat the enemies, restore the kingdom, cleanse the land. Two kingdoms are listening, but yet they're colliding. And Jesus doesn't defend himself. N.T. Wright says that the crucifixion was the moment when Jesus' vocation as Israel's Messiah came to a sharp focus. Rome sees a rival in Jesus. If he is king of the Jews, this is a rival. And for the Jews, they see Jesus, they see him, king of the Jews, as disappointment because they can't see him as a Messiah. And they're disappointed. They want the Messiah to come. But what Mark shows is that the king is not losing control. When you read through this story, and you read from this point until his resurrection, the king has not lost control. He absorbs the rebellion. He doesn't kill his enemies. And this is the first glimpse that we get of the great exchange. And I love that commentary of the great exchange. Jesus takes something ugly and bad, and he exchanges it for something beautiful and wonderful, his life. He takes my life and he exchanges it for his life, the great exchange. So we come back to my part. The innocent king stands where the guilty stands, so the guilty can stand where the son stands. And that's what we're going to unfold next. When you start looking into Barabbas, you see that this man, he is there, and he is insurrection. He is really the one who is trying to oust Rome. He is not just a simple criminal, but he has killed people. He has fought to overthrow the Roman Empire. With this is a true insurrection. Here's a man who is standing guilty. And he's in this prison cell, and he is there, and his name's going to get called up, and he's going to come forward as a man who truly is one against Rome. But here's kind of the interesting thing. When you look at Barabbas, the first part you see is bar means son. And get this. Abbas, Abba, father, son of the father. So Barabbas is this son of the father who Jesus is standing next to him. Pilate calls Barabbas up, and standing on that stage, standing in that platform, is you have one who is the true son of the father, and then you have Barabbas who is part of the son of the father, all right. Do you see how much of a contrast there is? When you stop and look at Barabbas, this is amazing. This is us not being redeemed. Two sons stand before Pilate, the true son of the father and the violent son of the father. And what does the crowd choose? We read in here that they choose Barabbas. And this is Genesis replayed. Humanity has always preferred power seized over surrender. I want power. I want control. I want to be able to control my life. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. Nobody can tell me what to do. I don't like that. And we see this in the garden. Don't you want to be like God? Don't you want to have that power? And we see this played out every day in this world that we live in. I like what John Stott says here. The essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Just ponder that for a moment. And that is what is happening on that stage. Is you have Barabbas, son of the father, and you have Jesus, who is the son of the father. Barabbas, he represents humanity's substitution, trying to overthrow the throne. I want to overthrow, I want to take, I want to be in control, I want to lead, I want to have power. And Jesus represents God's substitution, stepping down from the throne. He stepped down from heaven to earth. He did not consider equality with God something to grasp, but he made himself nothing, taking on the very likeness of man, of you and I. And becoming obedient, even obedience to the point of dying on the cross. Pilate offers the crowd a choice. and the crowd chooses rebellion. And that's our struggle. That's my struggle anyways. I'm struggling not to rebel against what the Father has. So I come back, the innocent king stands where the guilty stands so the guilty can stand where the Son stands. So let me go a little bit deeper. Let me talk a little bit more about this great exchange that is there. And what I like about this is that Mark begins to not talk about or explain. He narrates something. He narrates atonement. This story is about atonement. So what does atonement mean? Atonement is the process of reconciling humanity with God by covering, removing, or paying the penalty for sin. Now, I have a mortgage. I know some of you don't, but I have a mortgage. I have to pay that debt. If I don't pay that debt, what are they going to do? They're going to come and take my house. Is it really mine anyways? I know you can talk about that, right? Maybe it is really the bank's and not mine. But my name and Marina's name are on this title of this piece of property. I owe that debt. That is my debt. Now, if one of you felt very kind enough and generous enough, you could come along and you could say, Scott, what is that debt? How much do you owe? I will atone for that debt. I will make good for that debt. I will pay off your mortgage. That is the storyline that we have here being narrated. How is that? Well, that day that Barabbas got caught, thrown in jail, and that day that he goes and he stands on that platform, because what's going to happen is that cross, there's a cross with his name on it. There's a cross that he's going to be crucified because he is the one who has caused insurrection. His penalty for what he has done was to go to the cross. And Jesus is his substitute. Jesus atones for his wrongdoing. Jesus is the one who gets nailed to Barabbas' cross. Do you see where I'm going? And this is a great exchange. This is the narrative of atonement. Pilate releases Barabbas and delivers Jesus to be crucified. The guilty man walks free. The innocent man walks to execution, and that is the substitution in the narrative. And this exchange didn't begin just in Mark chapter 15. It began in Genesis. Adam stood where we stand, rebellious, grasping, autonomous. That's what he wants. I want autonomy. And Christ stands where Adam stood, and he obeyed. He obeyed. The choice was, do not eat from the tree of fruit of knowledge of good and evil. And the tempter comes and says, don't you want power? Don't you want to be like God? And Adam and Eve said, yes, I think I do. And Jesus, he had every opportunity. He had all power at his disposal to go, no, I'm not going to be crucified. But I will. And he chooses to be obedient, where Adam did not. Romans chapter 5, I think I had that in there. Okay, here we go. Romans chapter 5, 18. You got your Bibles. You can use them a little bit more in looking at Romans chapter 5, verse 18. This is the substitution. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people. So what it's saying is just as Adam sinned, brought condemnation to all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all. So Jesus' act brought us to being right with God. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul writes these words that he made him who knew no sin to be sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is beautiful stuff. This is not that we need to pretend to be righteous or we have we're not merely declaring we are righteous. We become righteousness, the righteousness of God. Because that's the substitution that Jesus has done for us. I love how Timothy Keller kind of summarizes Paul's teaching this way. He says, Christ lived the life we should have lived and died the death we should have died so that we might receive his standing. It's a beautiful picture. And so Barabbas is really the ultimate show of where we should be on the cross, and Jesus is in his substitute for that. Prior to what we read here, Jesus already spoke in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. So you can go back to Mark there, and you can look at Mark chapter 10, verse 45. And Jesus is talking here about what is to come, and he's talking about himself. And in this, at the last of 45, he says that the Son is to give his life as a ransom instead of many. Substitution. The Son is going to substitute himself, not just for Barabbas, but for you here, all of us. He substitutes himself. Barabbas really becomes this visual aid for 1045. The cross had his name on it, and now it carried Jesus' body. And so in Isaiah 53:2, it says, he was numbered for our transgressions. And we see that there, Mark shows us one of the numbers, Barabbas, standing there, but now freed. So I'll come back to my main point, which is that the innocent king stands where the guilty stands, so the guilty can stand where the Son stands. We have been brought into fellowship. So I think this is perhaps, though, what Rome and Israel missed. Rome thought that crucifixion meant defeat. Israel thought crucifixion meant disqualification. So their idea is that they get to defeat the king, you would just crucify the king. Oh, he's defeated. And Israel thought, okay, if he's claiming to be Messiah, but he is crucified, we have defeated him, or we have disqualified him. Because if he's crucified, how can a Messiah be crucified? No way. He's disqualified for being the Messiah. But that's not true. What they misunderstood is what true kingship is. Rome and Israel believed that kings would dominate and conquer. But I think Jesus revealed this. He revealed that kingship substitutes. He does not overthrow Rome with power. He doesn't crush rebellion. Instead, he stands in its place. Again, coming back to N.T. Wright, he says that he explains that in the crucifixion, Jesus redefines power around self-giving love rather than coercion. The cross is not accidental. When you look at the cross, it really is royal. It's a throne. It's a coronation. So what does this mean? Well, the freed man. This man is freed. Barabbas is free. Substitution is not acquittal, it's identity, a transfer. It's not merely escape from punishment, it's to receive sonship. Look with me at Romans chapter 5 again. Excuse me, chapter 6. It's close. Verse 8. Romans 6, 8. Now, if we died with Christ, verse 8, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. There it is. The great exchange, the substitution, the part that we are free. And I think that there's maybe the haunting question for Barabbas is this. He walks free. What is he going to do next? What is Barabbas going to do next? As he walks free, Jesus walks towards death. And somehow that day, I wonder if he does not hear a hammer fall. If he did not hear the hammer pounding again and again, and he maybe thinks, this cross was mine. This cross is mine. And one now stands in my place. And I'm not sharing this because I want us to come to a place where we are here today feeling guilty. Because I don't believe that God invites us into a relationship to feel guilty. He invites us into a relationship to be free. And it's a relationship in which there's an invitation for us. And I think the first invitation is not to stand outside and look at Barabbas and go, well, that guy was, he got lucky that day. But to stand actually with Barabbas and go, wow, today is my day of salvation. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, you substituted yourself for me. And so I was one who should have been condemned, but Christ stepped in for me. So again, the innocent king stands where the guilty stands, so the guilty can stand where the son stands. And this is the great exchange. And this is a place where we see it throughout the Bible. Adam was dead, and Christ came and gave life. There was rebellion, and the son steps in. There was death, and now there is life. Once there was condemnation, and now there is freedom from condemnation. Once we were set in a prison, and now we are set free. And I think the question is not, why did they choose Barabbas, but perhaps, what will we do with the freedom we have been given? What will we do with the freedom that we've been given? Am I going to return back to rebellion? Or am I willing to follow the king? This invitation is one that says that freedom is not the end of the story. It's just the beginning. And that we are not called to walk in fear. This invitation isn't one of pressure. It's not trying to repay a debt. It's really walking behind the one who carried the cross. Again, it's not an invitation to feel worse about yourself. It's an invitation to step deeper in the way of Jesus. So how did Jesus stand? Well, he stood and he trusted the Father. Think about that. He stood and he trusted the Father. He stood surrendering his control. He stood giving his love to the world. And he stood in obedience that shaped intimacy. And so where do you stand? That's where we stand today. We stand with the Father or with the Son. And the question is can we trust him? Can we trust? The invitation is to come follow me and trust me. And can I trust? So what does that look like for you this week? Well, do you have a decision you need to make? Do you have a decision that needs to be made? Can you trust God in that decision? Is there an outcome you're trying to manage? Or can you trust God? Are you at odds with anybody? Is it a brother? Is it a sister? Is it a mother? Is it a father? Is it a coworker? Is it your neighbor? Are you struggling in a relationship with somebody? Now, maybe you might have the same problem I have, that when I'm struggling with a relationship and I think about a conversation I need to have, I have these great conversations in my head about the things I'm going to say to them. Anybody? Anyone? Oh, yeah? Yeah, yeah? And don't you find it amazing that you always win? I mean, you've come to some great conclusions and you have brought that conversation till that person says, yes, Scott, you are right. Maybe it is trusting that God will carry the conversation and you don't have to. You know, when I have those conversations, you know what I end up doing to those people? I don't make them out to be very good people. They tend to be villains. I tend to be very self-righteous. Financially, can you trust God with your finances? Parents, can you trust God with your children? Are you going to be a good parent? Oh, no, I might not be a good parent. Can you trust that God is going to lead you? Your teenagers, oh, how are they going to do? Are you going to trust God with being a parent of a teenager? For me, am I going to trust God with the church? Whose church is this anyways? It's not mine. I just had the privilege of being able to be part of the leadership of this church. So to stand with the Father is to say, Father, I trust you. And I'm able to see that the Son trusted the Father, and look where it got him. It's beautiful. But this is not a passive. This is not being irresponsible. This is just surrender. So when I trust God, when I trust him, I need to remember that it's not like, okay, God, you do what you're going to do. It's this. God, it's freedom. Oops, okay. That's not. There we go. That's what I wanted. All right. God never calls us to be passive observers in his great plan. He always calls us to be active participants. So what is it that you're holding on to? What is it that's causing you fear? What is it that you are struggling to surrender? And I would say, look to surrender that to him. Trust him and be an active participant in what he is doing. And I will tell you, you will never lose. You will never lose. It may not be the easiest thing that you will ever do in your life, but it will always, always be the best thing that you will do in your life, because it's God. And whatever is God is good. Yeah. That's what's good, is God. All right. Well, there you go. I am Barabbas. I hope you've journeyed with me somewhere in my brain. And my goal is not to have you leave here feeling guilty and the weight, but to live in freedom, and that freedom causes you to go, God, I want to trust you, and to say, God, where am I not trusting you? And I'm going to trust you in that area today. If you want to travel deeper in this, there's questions. And also, the practice that I have is a practice that you are not to do all alone. I invite you to do in community, because the best way to walk this life with Jesus is to walk in community and not alone. I cannot do this alone. I need you to walk with us in this journey with Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you that as we come to you, that you've already come to us. God, I thank you that you don't just tell us just to sit back and watch me do it, but you invite us to be involved in your plan, to be an active participant. Father, thank you that you have called the guilty, but you have not guilted us into a place of submission. but by your invitation of grace and mercy, through conviction, we see that we can walk in the truth. Father, thank you that you have given us a way to change our ways. And it starts when we can admit, repent, that the life that I'm living right now is not the life that you have called me to live. And Lord, thank you that you've given us only one day to live at a time. Lord, forgive me where I want to live yesterday, today, and tomorrow, today, that I might live today as today and trust you in this day and to rejoice in you in this day. Lord, I am not Barabbas in the fact that I have shed any blood, or I'm just simply Barabbas because I can be rebellious. I'm Barabbas, Lord, because you substituted yourself for me and took my place on that cross to bring me freedom. So we seek you in that place, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.